AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Wanted to read to you from Mark chapter 11. It says in Mark 11, 15, "Then they came to Jerusalem." This is after the triumphal entry. "And he," Jesus, "entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and to say to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den?'" I want you to think about that, a house of prayer for all the nations. That's what the Lord calls his house. We want to talk today about how your church, your life — you're a house of God as a New Testament believer — but how your life, your family, your church can be truly a house of prayer. And to help me with this all-important discussion is my friend, Dr. Kai Bowman. Kai Bowman is the pastor emeritus of Hyde Park Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. He served there as the pastor from 1997 to 2023. Saw God do such great and mighty things in his life and in his church and his ministry. He was the national director of prayer for the Southern Baptist Convention from January 23 to June of 2024. He knows a lot about this subject. He's written a number of books about this subject, and it's a pleasure to welcome him to the program. So, Kai, thank you for coming on today. Well, I appreciate you. And Kai, so for this year, I really felt I always have a theme for the year at First Baptist Texarkana. And this year's theme is watch and pray. You know, as Jesus told the disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And we're using Colossians 4:2 as our theme verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. But I've just been burdened that I need to grow big time in this area, and our church needs to grow. And I know I'm not alone in that as a pastor and as a church leader. You know a lot about this. You led your church to be a praying church. So I just hope we can have a good conversation today, Kai, that would encourage people to say, hey, we can do this too, and we can grow in this area of prayer. So let's back up and talk about when you first came to Hyde Park. Where were you in your journey with the Lord in terms of prayer?
Yeah. I think from the very beginning of my walk with God, I knew that if I didn't pray, I wasn't going to make it. I came from a, you know, young man, undisciplined, wild, no real background. I mean, my parents took me to church every Sunday, but I zoned out pretty quick when I got there. I just blanked it all out. But when I started walking with God at the age of 19, I don't know, I just had a sense, if I don't learn to pray and start learning the Bible, I'm not going to make it. And God has just opened up door after door since then. So I would say when I came to Hyde Park, you know, as you know, it's a very large church, mm-hmm. Historic church, it's what they call a legacy church today. And, you know, with that comes lots of tradition. And I'd say the first several years, you know, I preached on prayer. I practiced prayer. You know, I tried to lead by example. But I didn't try in any way to transition the church to be a house of prayer. That thought never even entered my mind in the early days of my ministry.
So, Kai, when you were pastoring in those early years, there were no doubt in any legacy church, you're going to have difficulties. Ralph Smith had been there for a long time. You're a new kid on the block. It takes time to build trust and all that. I imagine just like any pastor, you got those bumps in the road. How did you get the church to really start saying, hey, our main mission, obviously reaching the lost, but how are we going to do that? We're going to do that as we connect with God. How did you get them to really see that and embrace that?
I would say I had been there about 8 years when the thought, and again, I believe I've always been a man of prayer from the very beginning, you know, always wanting to grow in prayer, let me put it that way, and always committed to prayer from the very, very beginning of my walk with God. But I had not moved, and this may be an important point to some pastors out there, I had not moved my personal commitment to prayer into a strategy for how to lead the church to be a house of prayer. Mm-hmm. It just didn't, for some reason, it just never connected with me. And then, well, I guess in 2005, and I can't point to one incident, Jeff, mm-hmm. but around 2005, and I believe really it was a supernatural intervention of God, because there were a lot of things happening around our city that eventually led me to be a part of a citywide movement that were all taking place about that same time, just God moving. But I began to sense I'm not leading the church to be a house of prayer. And mm-hmm. now a lot of people have said to me over the years, and I don't want this to sound like I'm talking about myself, but just, you know, testifying here is the facts. A lot of people said, you know, Kai, you've really encouraged me about prayer. Or I've learned a lot about prayer. But it was always by accident. There was no strategic approach from me. It was just my lifestyle and my preaching, my teaching, and that kind of stuff. So around 2005, I started thinking, you know, maybe Jesus was serious when he said my house would be called the house of prayer. And I had no idea, Jeff, zero idea about where to start. And I listened with keen interest to your podcast with Jim Cimbala a few weeks ago. I texted mm-hmm. you after that. I loved that. I thought it was one of the best interviews I've heard with him. I thought you did a great job with that.
Thank you.
But believe it or not, in 2005, I knew who Jim Cimbala was. I knew Brooklyn Tabernacle, but all I knew about it was that it was a big choir church. I mm-hmm. knew nothing about the prayer ministry or his legacy of prayer. How that escaped me, I can't tell you, but anyway, a friend of mine called me and he said, Kai, with your interest in prayer, you need to look into what Jim Cimbala is doing in Brooklyn. Mm-hmm. And so from there, I found that sermon that he preached. I'm sure you're aware of it. If people haven't seen that sermon, they just need to go in their search engine and look for Jim Cimbala's sermon on House of Prayer. It's about an hour long. It devastated me. I sat in my office in my private study at the church, was watching that online, and it just cut me to the heart. I was literally weeping in my back study, and my secretary came back just to, you know, check on, get a signature or, you know, whatever, mm-hmm. and she's like, you know, Dr. Bowman, are you okay? and I wasn't. I was wrecked. So from there, I got the book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, mm-hmm. read it, and immediately, Jeff, all I can tell you was, I thought, here is a church that I didn't know a church like this could exist. I didn't know pastors like this existed, mm-hmm. where prayer was the main focus of their lives and their ministries. Mm-hmm. And from there, I began to go to Brooklyn Tabernacle. I began to go to the prayer meetings. I began to reach out to Jim Cimbala and connect with him and so forth. And, you know, eventually I had him in my church, you know, and mm-hmm. and I called their office one day and I said, I want to get several copies of Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And what's the best deal I could get, you know? And mm-hmm. they said, well, just get it from your bookstore or whatever. I said, well, I need 600 copies. Oh, wow. So all of a sudden they're like, well, now, wait a minute, we can talk. And so I gave all of our Sunday school and small group leaders a copy of Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. So that was all right in that time frame. So I could go on and on from there because I haven't stopped since then. That was 2005. So I began to preach on this subject. I began to take groups to Brooklyn. Now, let me pause there and say, we never tried to be Brooklyn Tabernacle. Mm-hmm. We were not an inner city, urban situation church. We were a Southern Baptist church in Austin, Texas, with a long history. Mm-hmm. And we weren't a small church struggling, trying to have prayer. We were a very large church with a lot of organization, tradition, mm-hmm. and, you know, all that. So I just found in Jim Cimbala and in Brooklyn Tabernacle a starting place. So for me, that was one of the starting places that I had. And I would say to you that my passion, my interest, my love of helping people grow in this area and leading my church this area, it just, a new door opened and I never looked back and just kept going, you know. So.
Amen. You know, it's interesting, Kai, when I think of Jim Cimbala is a very solid, good preacher, but he's not known for his preaching. He's known for his praying. Yeah. And one of the things he said to me when I had him on the program in December was, you know, Jesus never said my house should be called a house of preaching. He said it would be called a house of prayer. And I think that a lot of times, guys like you and me in the Southern Baptist Convention, we can get real caught up in the preaching and we can miss out on the prayer. We lose that, you know, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's not an either or, but right. I think, I know for me, I tend to be more on the ministry of the word and preaching than I am the prayer. Do you think that's a fair assessment maybe across the board?
I do. I really do. I certainly would never undermine the preaching of the word. I mean, Jesus was a preacher. And I'm a preacher, you know, so I was like that. I thought the preaching was the end all, you know. And of course, you know, a lot of things happened in the proclamation of God's word. Right. Christians grow, people get saved, your church grows, and people are changed. But in the absence of prayer, I would hate to step into a pulpit without prayer. Mm-hmm. And I think that people in our congregations are far hungrier for an encounter with God and something transcendent, something they can take away that says, I think God spoke to me today. I think I experienced the presence of God today. I think they're far hungrier for that than we realize. Mm-hmm. And I think prayer helps fill that gap because it engages the congregation, and it gives them tools for living beyond just, hey, come and listen to me preach for 40 minutes and, mm-hmm. you know, walk away with a few helpful thoughts. And, you know, I can't even remember what I preached last Sunday, let alone, you know, what somebody else heard. But but if we experience God and really, you know, and it's not all about experience. I get that. I get all the arguments against that. But why wouldn't I want to experience God? I mean, I'm a Christian, right? And to walk with God is a high priority. And I think that teaching people, giving individuals the tools that they need to be men and women of prayer, I think that is exactly where we ought to be. And that's where the early church was. I mean, Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, you know, mm-hmm. that's teaching. Mm-hmm. And the breaking of bread and the fellowship and the prayers. Mm-hmm. And that's plural there. And it's mm-hmm. the definite article is there. So I think they meant the group prayers, the prayer, the defined prayer events, the prayer meetings. So mm-hmm. I get off the subject pretty quick on that. But yeah, I think that we have overplayed one part of the ministry of the church. As at least in Southern Baptist life, and of course you are and I am, but let me just say this real quick, and I think we're running up against a hard stop. Prayer doesn't replace any other ministry of the church. Prayer reinforces every other ministry of the church.
Amen to that. Well, we're talking to Dr. Kai Bowman. He's Pastor Emeritus of Hyde Park Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, and he's written a number of books on prayer, excellent books, and they're easy reads. That's what I appreciate about his writing. The City of Prayer, Transform Your Community Through Praying Churches, and Evangelistic Prayer, Engaging the Power of God for the Lost. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. Kai Bowman, Pastor Emeritus of Hyde Park Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, and author of a number of books on the subject of prayer. We want to be a house of prayer. Now, the Lord had in the Old Testament, a temple for his people. In the New Testament, he has a people for his temple. As Paul said, what do you not know, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And so our lives need to be rooted and bathed in prayer, and we want that for our church, so that our church would be known as a house of prayer. Kai, I said in a sermon recently, you know, prayer is the connection point with God. And so when they had turned the court of the Gentiles into the bazaar of Annas and were turning it into a robber's den, it's at that court where the Gentiles, the unbelievers, were supposed to be able to connect with God. And that's really what we do when we pray. Do you think sometimes, Kai, we mystify prayer too much, to where people feel like, well, I'm not equipped to really do that. I don't know what to say. I don't have enough learning to really be able to pray. How would you encourage maybe a new believer just in this thing called prayer?
Yeah, I think that we definitely, as leaders, need to give people the most practical tools possible. You know, helping people. As I look back on my own testimony, you know, I started walking with God 5 days before I turned 20. So I was 19, almost 20 years old. And I wanted to pray, but I had no idea how to pray. So I would go, you know, like into my bedroom or something, kneel down by my bed, and I was going to intensely pray. And I'd pray for everything I could think of. And 2 minutes had passed, you know. Yeah. I didn't know how to pray. Right. So, you know, I started looking for tools. And Jeff, where I started, and I still encourage people to start like this, or start like something like this, I found a little 5-minute prayer plan where you know, like the Acts model, adore, confess, thank, mm-hmm. and ask, you know, supplication. So basically you spend a minute praising God, a minute confessing your sin, a minute praying for other people, a minute asking God for what you need, and then the last minute is bonus and you'll need it. And then with the idea that, hey, that's where you start, that's not where you stop. And, you know, that's where I started. And then, you know, I grew from there. So Amen. Giving people tools is huge. And I think that pastors, you know, if Jesus said my house should be a house of prayer, and we're the leaders of the church, we're the under shepherds of his flock, then we need to be building that culture of prayer. And, you know, some people can't do that yet because they're not praying they're not praying leaders. And if you're not a praying leader, it's unlikely that you're going to take people in that direction. So that's a challenge.
Kai, I've heard a statistic, I forget, I'm trying to go off memory here, but it was something like most pastors are praying, you know, just a few minutes a day. We're not really devoting ourselves to prayer, and it's the tyranny of the urgent. We can get pulled in so many different directions that, you know, prayer is not something that necessarily calls your name, so to speak, but I know that I have to have a sermon outline done by this time. I know I got to meet this person. So how did you, as a busy pastor at a large church, how did you keep that time with the Lord sacred?
Good question. And let me just fill in the blanks there. Lifeway came out with a research tool about just a few years ago, just recently, like right before COVID, I think, or right about that, that asked pastors, what is your biggest need in ministry? 72%. And it wasn't just Southern Baptists. This was across the board and probably Protestant. 72% of pastors said that their biggest need in ministry was help with consistency in prayer. Well, that's huge. If 72% are admitting that their prayer life is inconsistent, then we know that there is a problem, that leaders are pulled in away from prayer. So I can give you a lot of examples, but I don't want to take up all the time. But over the last few years, as I've been spending almost all my ministry time devoted to prayer and prayer ministry, the number of examples that I have found of guys in ministry, I'm talking leaders, pastors, who do not pray, or there was a time in their ministry where they did not pray, is really amazing and shocking to me. Mm-hmm. And so it's a real problem. And, you know, it's no wonder that we fall into the trap of, you know, focusing on other things other than leading people to pray. If we're not praying ourselves, it's like a sore spot they don't want to go to. Mm-hmm. So how did I, or how does any pastor create time for, you know, for prayer? You know, Jeff, I'm sure you played athletics when you were in school, and just mm-hmm. like all of us did. You know, there's a time when the coach takes you in the locker room, and you may be down by a little, but you still got a chance to win this game sometime around halftime. And the coach says, guys, how bad do you want it? Mm-hmm. Because the team that wants it's going to win it. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to make prayer sound like, you know, a sport or a mercenary, this thing, but, you know, you got to ask yourself as a leader, how bad do you want it? Now, you and I both know there's a lot of benefits and a lot of good things about being a pastor. I spent my entire adult life in a pastoral ministry. And I'm retired from my pastoral ministry, but I still see myself as a pastor, and I guess I will till the day I die. Mm-hmm. But, you know, one thing about being a pastor is your time in a lot of ways belongs to everybody else. But in a lot of ways, you control your own schedule. You decide you got to be a self-motivated person. Mm-hmm. So I can tell you in my case, my day started early and the demands started early. Mm-hmm. I would walk in the door at 7:45 and there'd be no doubt that I had things to do that day, right? Mm-hmm. So I decided that I was going to have to get up a lot earlier. And I am not a morning person, but I get up at 4:00 every morning. When that alarm goes off at 4 a.m., I get up. I don't hit snooze. I get up and I meet God because mm-hmm. I need God. And now I've been retired since 23 and from the pastorate, but still very involved in ministry. But I still get up at 4 a.m. Now, am I a morning person? No, not at all. Now, if you get up at 4:00 in the morning every morning for the next 6 months, you'll become a morning person because you'll go to bed earlier, I promise.
Yeah, that's true.
But my point is this. I had to find time that was uninterrupted. You know, when Jesus talked about in Matthew 6:6, he said, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret. That's the principle. Whether it's 4 a.m. or 8 a.m. or whenever it is, you've got to find that time that you can devote to God and God alone, where, you know, the electronics are not interrupting mm-hmm. you, where other meetings are not coming up. Now, you're going to have emergencies, but those are rare. I mean, you can, mm-hmm. Of course, everybody has emergencies, but sure. Most of the time you don't, if you have a set time. And I found that for me, because my day started early already, I had to get up crazy early. So I get up, you know. Now, if I'm catching an early flight or I've got to drive 100 miles to preach, I get up at 3 or 3:30 for my prayer time because I don't miss that time with God. So I think you just have to say, look, Acts 1:14 says they were devoting themselves to prayer. So in other words, they weren't allowing themselves to make excuses. It was a commitment. You know, the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Mm-hmm. Don't fake it. Don't give yourself out. Say, look, I've got an appointment with Almighty God, and I'm going to keep that appointment. Mm-hmm. And that's the most and important appointment that I'm going to have today. If we believe what I just said, that the most important thing I'm going to do today is meet with God, mm-hmm. then that falls under Matthew 6:33. Seek mm-hmm. first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, will follow. Mm-hmm. So early on, even before I went to Hyde Park, I decided my time with God is the most important thing I'm going to do today. And you just have to find ways to say no to some things in order to say yes to God. I love what Craig Groeschel says, and I'll end here. He said, we sacrifice what we love for what we love more.
Mm.
Isn't that good?
Well, that's very good. Okay, so Kai, in your own personal prayer time, and as you begin to grow from the 2 minutes to the five-minute plan to where you are today, do you find yourself doing just praying and then just Bible reading, or are you doing that together?
You know, John 15:7, Jesus said this on the last night of his life, abide in me and let my words abide in you, and you will ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Mm-hmm. Well, there Jesus combined prayer and Bible study together, mm-hmm. you know? And so I start the morning in Bible study. I begin my prayer time by reading scripture. And I have a plan, and I follow the plan. And then I spend the rest of the time that I have in prayer. And the reason I do that, and it may be different for others, you know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, mm-hmm. and hearing by the word of God. Well, I don't want to walk into God's presence without having stimulated my faith a little bit, without building myself up. Mm-hmm. And so I'll read, you know, a few chapters of scripture. And again, I've got a plan, and I'm following that plan. And then when I've read those scriptures and I've recorded them, I know where I started, where I stopped. Then I go into my time of prayer. Later in the day, I may come back to prayer. Mm-hmm. Or in the evening, I may come back to prayer. But I start with Bible study.
Mm, that's very good. Kai, what would you say to the pastor that realizes, hey, I need to get my church praying, I need to get myself praying, but I need it to be engaging and mm-hmm. not drudgery, not a duty, not boring. Yeah. As you know, I mean, in Southern Baptist life, we had Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, and then Wednesday night prayer meeting. And mm-hmm. the Wednesday night is a lot smaller. And that Wednesday night prayer meeting, prayer got shorter and shorter and shorter. It just became another preaching service.
Yeah.
How do we reclaim that to where prayer becomes central?
Yeah, I've got a lot to say on that, Jeff, maybe more than you want to hear. But, you know, first of all, the pastor has to decide that he really wants it, like we mentioned a moment ago. Is it important to you as a leader? Because if it's important to you as a leader, you'll find a way to get other people focused on it. So the first place for a pastor is to ask the question, what does the Bible say? Is prayer that big of a deal? So this Bible that I'm sitting here holding in front of me right now, I bought it about 3 years ago, and I started reading on January 1, Genesis 1, and I finished that Bible in a year, and I deliberately marked every single passage that referenced prayer in any way. And I can tell you, this Bible is covered in highlights. And by research and personal experience, I can tell you that prayer is mentioned hundreds of times in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Not just dozens of times, hundreds of times. In fact, in the English Bible, the word prayer occurs about 500 times. And then mm-hmm. you have things like, he cried out, they inquired, they sought the Lord, he asked, he praised, he thanked, he confessed, and all these other things, hundreds of other references. So the Bible is a prayer-saturated book. And the more we study the Bible, the more we realize, oh, prayer is kind of a big deal. Mm-hmm. So then you go from there to, as a pastor or as a leader. The other thing I would say, so important, in addition to reading the Word and find out what the Bible says, feed the stream, man. Read books about prayer. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that because I've written some. I'm saying it because I wouldn't be where I am today if I weren't reading books on prayer. And I've read a bunch, and I got another one right here I'm in halfway through. And so I think that pastors need to listen to sermons about prayer. They need to read books on prayer mm-hmm. to feed their own thoughts and grow in themselves. Long before you start leading your church, or maybe concurrently as you're leading your church, you've got to start becoming a man of prayer in your own life, okay? Hmm. So, again, I don't know how much time we've got, but then never underestimate the power of the pulpit, right? Mm-hmm. And we were talking about this a minute ago, how important is preaching? It's vastly important. We devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Mm-hmm. Preach on prayer. And, you know, look at what the Bible says. Preach from all portions of the Bible. And be honest with your people about your own walk and challenge your people. Then I would say, let's say you have a 6-week series on prayer. Follow it up with some group teaching or some conferences where you get real practical, or there's a lot of different ways you can do it. So those are a couple things just off the top that I would say can help a church. And there's, you know, we can go out a little deeper if you want, but there's a lot more we could say. It never ends. You know what
yes.
I mean? It's
yes.
It's the passion.
Right. Amen to that. We're talking to Dr. Kai Bowman, Pastor Emeritus of Hyde Park Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, and somebody that is really knowledgeable in the area of prayer and has modeled that for so many years, written many books on prayer, City of Prayer, Transform Your Community Through Praying Churches, and Evangelistic Prayer, Engaging the Power of God for the Lost. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be back with more Kai Bowman. Don't go away.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of Preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a Preborn Network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. Kai Bowman about the subject of prayer. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Prayer is something that all of us have room to grow in. It's like witnessing. We all have room to grow. And we don't want to be discouraged in this thing called prayer, saying, "Oh, I'm such a terrible Christian. I don't pray very well." We want to be encouraged that God has invited us to come into His presence and pray. And so, Kai, as we ended up the last segment, we were talking about how a church can become a praying church, how a pastor can really lead his church to be a house of prayer. And so you have some great ideas on that. So if you'd share those, please.
Jeff, let me just say, I meant to say this earlier. I listen to your podcast on a pretty regular basis. I listen to 4 or 5 podcasts, you know, throughout the week, and yours is definitely one of those. And, you know, I just appreciate the way you and your wife both have focused on the subject of prayer in a lot of different occasions. So, you know, you're doing a great job there, and I appreciate that. You know, not all podcasts say much about prayer at all, which is kind of strange, but Christian podcasts, but you do, and I appreciate it very much. And everyone that I noticed that you do on prayer, I've always been very interested in. I know that's a passion of your life and a passion of your heart, so it's very much appreciated.
Thank you. I have a lot of room to grow in prayer, for sure, Kai, yeah. So I appreciate you.
Well, listen, the disciples said, teach us to pray, and I'm still praying that prayer, teach us to pray. Believe me, I was praying it just the other day, Lord, teach me to pray, and I mean it. Okay, so we talked a little bit in an earlier segment about how a leader can become a person of prayer. And that's a never-ending thing. That you don't arrive at that, right? Mm-hmm. You just keep on going until one day you just go to heaven. And by the way, you know, everybody's gathered around the throne in heaven praising God. And it occurred to me one day, when I die, I'm going to a prayer meeting. I mean, this is what it's all about. So, you know, I talked a minute ago, and I think it's so important that we preach and teach on prayer and let the people know what the Word of God says. And then have conferences and, you know, evenings where you devote group men's groups and ladies groups and youth groups and everything else. Teach the people the practical stuff of prayer, where you can do the Q&A stuff that you can't do on a Sunday morning when you're in the congregation. Have those small group opportunities. And, you know, those help people a lot because you get the handles and the practicality. One thing that I would recommend, and this is a tough one in a lot of ways, it is there's 3 things that every pastor ought to set a goal for in his life, in my humble but accurate opinion. Mm-hmm. Number one, you ought to be a man of prayer. And that's, as we said, a lot of what we've been talking about, and it's a never-ending battle. But number two, you ought to lead your church to be a house of prayer, which is what mm-hmm. we started with this conversation.
Sure.
And number three, and I'll come back to number two. Number three, you ought to be thinking about leading your city in a citywide prayer movement. And that's a whole different, you know, mm-hmm. thing, which we've been doing in Austin for several years now. So how do you build a culture of prayer? Well, we said preach, teach. Don't just do this on a, you know, don't just do it once in a while. Do it on a regular basis. Think about the age groups. You've got men, you've got women, you've got young people, you've got, you know, different groups can learn in different ways. But here's a principle that I would say. You are not going to become Brooklyn Tabernacle if you preach a sermon on prayer next Sunday, okay? Mm-hmm. So the point is this, patience, you know, patience. Mm-hmm. It will, if you plant an orange seed tonight, you're not drinking orange juice tomorrow. So it's going to take time. So you got to have a long game mentality and realize that there are people that are going to oppose you, believe mm-hmm. it or not. If they see that the church is becoming more focused on prayer, they may not be comfortable with that. I had a guy come to me early on, and he said to me, I just don't agree with you. I don't agree that the house of prayer is a model for the New Testament church. And so he was a good guy and a decent guy. I didn't agree with him, and I still don't. But I thought, well, let me go back and prove to myself he's wrong. Mm-hmm. So I asked myself, if Jesus intended the house of prayer model to be the model of the New Testament church, wouldn't the New Testament demonstrate that? Well, go to the book of Acts. You have the blueprint in the book of Acts. The first thing the church did before they were, I guess, technically even a church, the instant Jesus left in his ascension, what is the first thing they did? They went back to the upper room and devoted themselves to what? To prayer. Mm-hmm. And then after the 3,000 were saved, they were baptized that same day. And then look at the very next verse. and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. And then when you see the church sort of breaking down later on, the first time the church had a hiccup in its church growth was not because they were under persecution. It was because they had a Meals on Wheels kerfuffle. Some of the widows weren't getting the food that had been promised to them.
Right.
And so this internal development caused the church to stop growing. And you remember what happened. And they came back, they addressed the issue, and the disciples, the apostles made this statement: we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I believe, and I'm not alone in this, that when they said the ministry of the word, it's the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. And it's the prayer. The definite article is there in the Greek, Jeff. So when you look at all of the references to prayer from Acts chapter 1 all the way to chapter 6 when they made that statement, there's not one single example of anybody praying by themselves. In fact, when you look at the book of Acts, it's one prayer meeting after another. Mm-hmm. A buddy of mine once said, in the book of Acts, everything happened at a prayer meeting, after a prayer meeting, or on the way to a prayer meeting. And that's kind of true. Mm-hmm. And when you look at the book of Acts, there are probably two, maybe three examples of anybody praying by themselves. But there's prayer from coast to coast in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
So this came to me later in life, but it's super important. Jesus said that we should get in our closets and pray. That is the devotional habit. We got to do that. I did it this morning.
Mm-hmm.
But the book of Acts focuses on group prayer or congregational prayer as the New Testament model. The house of prayer model is all of us getting together and praying.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you mentioned ago about the decline of the Wednesday night prayer meeting.
Right.
Most churches still have a Wednesday night service, but 98%, Jeff, this is a brand new research that just came out, 98% of Christians never pray with anybody.
Mm.
Now, think about it. We're offering a prayer meeting, quote unquote. Most people don't pray at the prayer meeting. But even for those churches that offer a prayer meeting, people are saying, I came once, I decided no. So we have lost what it means to have a prayer meeting. When you look at the book of Acts, the church started with a 10-day prayer meeting. And we must recover what it means to have a dynamic, life-giving prayer meeting. Mm-hmm. And that starts with the pastor and his team and finding ways to get people back into prayer meeting. I was just up in a church last Sunday where I preached on prayer on Sunday morning, and they wanted me to stay and lead a prayer meeting that night. We had 33% of the Sunday morning congregation in a good-sized church in a small town. One-third of the people came back for the prayer meeting that night, which the pastor was thrilled, you know, that,
mm-hmm.
you know, we had 33% of the people came back for prayer.
Yeah.
And in that prayer meeting, you know, I'm not saying it was the greatest prayer meeting I've ever been in. I'm just saying God moved.
Mm-hmm.
And we had, this is a great testimony, we had a time where we were praying for the lost. And I encouraged them to take a piece of paper, write down the name of one person they wanted to see saved, then get with a group of three or four other people and pray for each other's card. So you're praying for, if you give me a card for the person you're praying for, I'm praying for your card, you're praying for mine.
Mm-hmm.
One of the groups was a family, and understand was the wife had told the husband, if you don't start going to church, I'm leaving you. This marriage is over. Pretty hard sell.
Yeah.
So he decided to go. When they got to the time where they were sharing each other's cards, the wife and the son both put the dad's name as the one they wanted to see get saved.
Mm.
Well, that rattled his cage. So when they got ready to leave and they got in the car and ready to go home, the dad was under conviction. And he said, I want to get right with God and I want to be baptized. And the wife said, so do I. And the son said, count me in. So next Sunday, the pastor is going to baptize all three of those people.
Wow.
We didn't make that prayer meeting only about evangelism, but that was a part of it. But when God moves in a way like that, the next time that pastor calls for a prayer meeting, people will think, hey, I want to be a part of that, because yes, God is doing something.
Yes.
So how do you have a dynamic prayer meeting? Well, what we're doing now doesn't work. So as I was taught early on, when the horse dies, dismount. You know, when it's not working, don't keep doing it, right?
Yes.
So whatever you're doing now, it's not working. Your people have already decided it's not worth my time to come to your prayer meeting. So here's what I would do. I would find out why is Brooklyn Tab working? Why are there other churches around the country, Southern Baptists included, that are having phenomenal prayer meetings? What are they doing that's different? Learn from them. Incorporate music into the prayer meeting. Mm-hmm. Now, I can hear the critic already say, well, you're using emotionalism and you're using, trying to get to people. Well, mm-hmm. You know, say what you want. When the 24 elders approached God with the golden bowls, which were full of the incense of the prayers of the saints, mm-hmm. they were also carrying harps. So music and prayer integrate in a way that engages people. So don't be afraid to integrate. And I don't mean 30 minutes of music and 30 minutes of prayer. I mean, all throughout the prayer meeting, just weave it in.
Right.
Second thing I would say is, don't just have a guy standing up saying, all right, I'm going to take prayer requests now. And then 20 minutes of everybody raising their hands saying, well, I knew a guy that needed prayer. And, you know, and take 20 minutes building your list and 2 minutes praying over, Lord, we don't remember everything on this list, but God, you remember. Well, that's not a prayer meeting. I mean, mm-hmm. no wonder nobody wants to come to that. Mm-hmm. But engage people, like have people come to the altar and have the church pray over them. Have your leaders come and have people join and pray over your leaders. Mm-hmm. Have the people get in groups of three or four and lead them through confession and intercession. And, you know, be creative. As a pastor, now this is probably an exaggeration, but it's a good place to exaggerate. A pastor ought to devote almost as much time to planning a prayer meeting as he would preparing to preach.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're going to have a 45-minute prayer meeting, spend hours devoting yourself to planning for that prayer meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And think about how you want to engage the people. And I will promise you that if we will move away from the guy, you know, standing at the front of the room writing down prayer requests and move more to a integrate and incorporate people so that they are actually praying in small groups at the altar, et cetera, they'll walk away knowing, hey, I've been in the presence of God today.
Yes.
Now, there's a lot more I could say, but let me jump to this. Let's say you're going, well, my people already don't come. One Sunday morning, devote your entire Sunday morning to a prayer service. Just do it. It'll blow people's minds, but in a good way.
Yeah.
Plan, be ready, use your leadership so that you have buy-in, prepare. Don't do it don't just wake up one morning, decide to do it. Prepare for it. And once they see what God can do in a prayer meeting, then the next time you call for a prayer meeting in an evening, they'll come.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. Well, we've been talking to Dr. Kai Bowman, Pastor Emeritus of Hyde Park Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, and a man that knows a lot about prayers, written about prayer. I encourage you to check out his books, City of Prayer and Evangelistic Prayer, and a new one coming out soon. Kai, thanks so much for being my guest today. And let me just encourage you, God has invited us to his throne to come and pray and seek his face. So take him up on the invitation. You'll be so glad that you did. God bless you.